I know it's a little early to start talking about Christmas, and but I'm going to anyway. And actually, I didn't bring this up. I don't know. One of my son-in-laws brought this up this week. We were talking about something, and they mentioned the fact, and I've heard this, that I'm a very hard person to buy for, and I've kind of reached that age where, you know, they'll ask me, "What do you want for Christmas or birthday?" And I'll say, "I got no clue," and I really don't. I just, you know, I kind of got everything that I need, and the things that I would ask for would be things that would be out of everybody's price range, you know, a boat or those kind of things. So new stuff for motorcycle, I don't know. But but we're talking a little bit about that. But there is one thing my wife knows to get me every year for Christmas, because this is a go-to. In fact, years ago, we used to have stockings when our kids were little, and we would, Mary and I'd get stockings for each other, and we kind of did away with that when all the kids got out of the house. But this is one thing she's put in my stockings, so now she just gives it to me. She wraps it. But every year, I need to get my Dilbert calendar cartoon. How many of you know about Dilbert? If you've had any experience in the professional office world, you've read any of those, he has the ability, Scott Adams, I think his name is, has the ability to kind of hone in to some of the idiosyncrasies of people you run into in an office environment, to the office politics that goes on, you know, and a lot of things he writes is kind of tongue-in-cheek. It's in fact, if you walk through it, it's kind of funny, but it's not very funny. And every once in a while, I just love it every day. Most of them are I just really enjoy. Frequently, I'll get one and I'll put it on Nina's desk because she gets a kick out of them too. And every once in a while, I'll do kind of a series. It may last for 3 or 4 days or a week or so. And he did a series last month that I thought was kind of interesting to fit in, or a little bit appropriate for what we're talking about here. If you know Dilbert works in this office, and he's got all these fellow employees, co-workers, and just a lot of weird things and fun things that go on. And in this particular series, Dilbert got accused of collaborating with the competition, the Elbonians, if you've ever followed it. And so he's been accused of this. He has not done it, but he's accused of it. And so here's kind of the way it went. Everyone says, "You've been colliding with the Elbonian." That's his boss, by the way, pointing here. "You've been colliding with the Elbonian competitors. I've assigned special counsel to review all of your email and phone logs." So here's special counsel. And so Dilbert says, "I've done nothing wrong." And he says, "Stop trying to obstruct justice by saying I've done nothing wrong. That's the same as obstructing justice." So that's first day. Well, the next day it goes on, and he's talking to his special counsel, and it's, "I've investigated Dilbert's email and phone records, and I can say with confidence he did not collide with the Elbonians." So, end the story, right? Of course not. "But there are many, many other crimes he might have committed, and you should pay me to investigate them." It sounds kind of like our political world right now, doesn't it? And so Dilbert says to him, "That wasn't helpful." And he says, "Stop making it all about you." Well, it is all about him, but that's kind of the way it goes. So then the next day, it goes on. He's talking to one of his co-workers. "So I hear you collided with our Albanian competitors." "No, I was clear to that. That's what's still in my head. I don't know how to respond to that. I take that as a proof that you're guilty." So... And then there was one more day. So another coworker comes in. "I hear you're a corporate spy for the Elbonian competitors." "No, that was an unfounded rumor. That's exactly what guilty people say." And Dilbert finally says, "I'm not seeing a way to success here. There's just no way out of this." So if you ever walk through that's funny. Unfortunately, it actually happens sometimes. Why I brought that up is kind of fits in with some things we're talking about. We're in a series, just started last week, a series where we're looking at the one another's in Scripture. And as I told you, while we were out east celebrating our granddaughter's graduation, I started working on it. I started looking for the one another's in Scripture. And maybe you've seen them before, took note of them before, or maybe you heard a series on them before, but I just kind of I was checking through them and felt like it was a good time to think about that, especially in light of so much that is going on in the world around us. And and even in church and in family and all these things. And so I started walking through these one another's and working on this series, and I divided them up into three categories that as I looked at them, I thought they fit in. The ain'ts, the actions, and the attitudes. And then last Sunday, we started into the ain'ts, which again, I apologize to all of you who are really sensitive about English. I know I'm not supposed to use that word, but I wanted another A, so I had to make something work here. And so it turned out to be the ain'ts. And so last week we started into the ain'ts, and we looked at the bottom four on that list. We looked at we ain't, as Christians, we ain't supposed to bite one another. We ain't supposed to devour one another. We ain't supposed to slander one another. And we ain't supposed to grumble against one another. And we talked through each one of those. Bite, which is kind of nitpicking, just always going after little things. And I told you, I think often that appears in the family relationship, marriages and parents to children, only because we know so much about each other that we're able to nitpick a lot. But it was interesting, as I shared with the Greek word also indicates that this actually leads to a wounding of the soul. If enough of it goes on, and maybe you were brought up in that kind of environment where there was just constant, picking and reminding each other of faults and why we're disappointed with you, and you know, it impacted you. Probably to this day, it impacts you. You still can remember some of those words, or has planted self-doubt in you that causes you to question yourself in ways that you really shouldn't. And then we talked about devour one another, and probably the end result is very similar, except devour is more of a immediate. It's just going in for the kill. And, you know, when we're in families again, we know that button to push that'll really cause the pain and the hurt and so. But it can happen in all kinds of environment, church environments, political realm for certain. And it's just that, just really trying to cause someone else pain. And he says, that ain't supposed to happen among believers. And then it's continuing in the tongue theme. We moved from Galatians 5, which is where those two were, to James, the book of James. And James, we talked about the fact that he wrote a lot about the tongue. And I share with you, I think, because he was very sensitive to the damage, the destruction that can happen through our words if they're not thought through carefully and presented appropriately. And I share with you, I think one of the reasons he's so sensitive to that is because he was the actual physical brother of Jesus. And we looked at a couple of examples. One time where James and his siblings actually accused in public Jesus of being insane. And the Pharisees grabbed a hold of that and ran with it and used it against him. And so I think James didn't become a follower of Jesus until he saw his brother resurrected from the dead. And then he realized he is the Messiah. And so I think James looked back at that and he had huge regrets at what he cost his brother's ministry because of his words. And so he focused in and he says, we shouldn't slander one another. That ain't supposed to happen among believers, where we actually false lie to cause hurt with someone or destruction or to make them look bad. And he said, and we shouldn't grumble against each other. And it's interesting, I got more comments on the grumble than probably any of the others. And I think because we talked a little bit about the fact that grumbling, consistent grumbling, actually not only has emotional deficits, the way it hurts us, which we all recognize that, but it actually does physiologically impacts the brain. And we talked about the fact that it actually interferes with decision making and just so many aspects. And so all these are warnings. These warnings that God put in His Word for us as His children, concerning things that we ain't supposed to be a part of because of the damage they do to us and to others around us. And so this morning we're going to finish up with the ain'ts and then move into the actions and the attitudes, the ones that are more on the positive side. And it's really interesting as we move into the rest of the ain'ts this morning. We hit those last few. We're going to talk about we ain't supposed to encourage one another to evil, or to hate one another or to judge one another. And I looked at these, and it was as we moved into this week, it was almost like, I don't know, do I even need to talk about these among believers? I mean, are we really going to ever encourage each other to evil? The context of that verse is back in Psalms, and he's talking to some folks, and he's saying, they encourage one another to carry out their evil deed. They plan how to hide snares, and they boast who will see them. They purposely are planning, plotting evil against each other. And it's like, I don't know, you know, is this an issue in the church? Can we actually get caught up in conversations, in relationships where we're actually working each other up and to an evil end? And as I thought about that, the Lord, I think, reminded me. I remembered a time, and not one of my finest moments, I will tell you up front. I was 22 years old at the time, and I had just started pastoring part-time a church that was near where I was going to college. I was a junior in college. In fact, Mary Lou and I had just got married the summer before, and there was this church that was nearby. It was a small church. They couldn't afford a pastor. And I found out about it, and they got connected with me somehow, and so I agreed to come and start pastoring their church part-time while I was going to school. And I can remember I got there in a small group, and you know, the first Sunday was realized right away, one thing we need here is some music. We had nothing except my guitar playing. I brought the next Sunday, and some of you heard me play the guitar. You know, that really is not much above nothing. We're still pretty far down there. And so I started praying. I said, Lord, we really need a musician. We need somebody. They had a really nice piano. It sat in the corner, gathered dust. And so I started praying about it. And after we had probably been there 7 or 8 months, a couple that we knew from school started coming and attending the church with us. The wife of this couple was a gifted piano player, pianist. So Deb and her husband, they started attending our church, and not only was she very good musically, but them as a couple, they plugged into the ministry. They wanted to do more than they didn't just want to show up on Sunday. They wanted to be a part of the ministry, and they were a big boost to us. We had a couple of friends that came and joined in that ministry that did that for us, and it's cool because we were starting to grow, and some young couples were starting to come, and we had decent music on Sunday, and especially Deb and her husband, they just were real involved in the church and just a real exciting time. Well, this church, after they'd been there about a year, every year this church had their annual meeting. We have an annual meeting as well. And what they did, they didn't have like elders, deacons, and they had what they call a governing board, and it had men and women on it, and they called them deacons and deaconess. And when their annual meeting came up, they would allow you to nominate people from the floor. And from the floor that year, nominated to come on the governing board was Deb, because people saw her ministry. And then another lady was nominated to become a deaconess that had been a part of the church for a while but wasn't involved. She didn't come to anything outside of Sunday morning, but she had been around for a long time. And so someone nominated her to be voted on. To see if she's going to come on the board. So, and that very same day, they passed out the ballots, and people voted, and they passed in the ballots. And then myself and one of the guys on the governing board named Dave, we were selected to go back in the back room and count the ballots, and people were going to hang around and wait for us to count them and come out and say how the results were. So we get back in the back room. Let me tell you about Dave. Dave was a pit bull. Dave came up to about here on me, but he was wide, and it was solid muscle. He was an ex-Marine, although I've been told by my Marine son-in-law there is no such thing as an ex-Marine. You're always a Marine. So he was a Marine, and Dave was a little bit short on the social skill department and finesse, and, you know, he kind of told you as he would lay you out with your words. And so I'm back there with Dave, and we're counting these ballots. And as we've counted it, the two ladies that were nominated, one of which was Deb clearly had many more votes. People saw her. She just was such a sweetheart. And she had a lot of votes to come on on to the governing board, and I thought she's going to be encouraged by that because she really does have a heart for this ministry. The other lady had a few votes, but not too many. And so I thought, I looked at it and said, okay, so Deb got the, she obviously is coming on the governing board. And Dave looked at me and says, no, she's not. I says, what? He says, no, she hasn't been here long enough. I don't know her that well. And so she can't come on the board. She got the votes. He said, I don't care. She's not ready to be on the board. We don't know her well enough in this church. And I argued with him to a point, and then he finally told me, basically let me know that I'm the 22-year-old part-time pastor, and he's going to call the shot here. And so we went out, and he made the announcement, and he basically lied, told everybody that the other lady had been selected, and Deb had not, and I stood there in silence and let him lie to that congregation. And certainly didn't feel good about it, but didn't have the guts to stand up to Dave and to bring out the truth. And it was a sincere disappointment to Deb. And about 2 weeks later, they left their church. Years later, I got the opportunity, a couple years later, I ran into her, Deb and her husband, and I confessed my sin to her and asked for her forgiveness, and she graciously forgave me. But so I see this, and I realize it's pretty easy to get involved in an evil conversation that plots doing the wrong thing and get caught up in it, and maybe out of weakness, lack of spine, or even because you want the same results, we can get sucked up in such things. And so maybe it is something that we need to talk about in the church, that we're careful, and maybe it's more innocent isn't the word. Maybe it's it comes under the radar. It can happen. We're sitting around living room or around the table, and we're talking with each other, and someone brings up so and so and what they heard about them, and then we all of a sudden, you remember something, and so I went up a little bit, and before I recognize it, I'm in that kind of a conversation that's wrapped around evil deeds that should not be happening, giving information out that isn't mine to give, and suddenly I've been sucked into this kind of a conversation, or we've been sucked in. And so he says, that ain't supposed to happen among believers. We're not supposed to be a part of those kinds of conversation. Anything that is looks like that is a plot to evil. And how do I tell? Well, one way to tell is, I think about my conversation, I think, well, if a really godly person I know, would I feel comfortable if they were sitting in on the conversation? Or more so less, would if I really thought about it, would I be comfortable knowing my God hears what's going on here? And he does. So he says, they encouraged each one another to carry out evil deeds. They plan how to hide snares and boast. Who will see them? This isn't supposed to happen among believers. So then we move on to this next one. And again, it's like I look at that. We ain't supposed to hate each other? And I'm thinking, wow, this, I don't know. Does this conversation belong among Christians? Would Christians ever hate each other? We see a lot of hate in the world around us, and it's obvious. It's apparent, but really in the church, in Christian families, is this really a problem? Well, I think the truth of the matter is, for most of us Christians, we'd never use that word, would we? I mean, we wouldn't. We know better. We got a little bit of an image to keep up. We're sensible, smart enough to know that I'm not going to say out and out, I hate somebody. No, we would couch it in terms more along this line. I'm sorry, but I just have a really hard time stomaching them. That's our lingo, That's for, I'm not saying I hate them. I just can't stand to be around them. It's that way. I just can't stand to be around them. They just rub me wrong. I've had a couple run-ins with them. And now, mind you, I tried my best to demonstrate Christian love But I'm just not even sure they are Christians. So it just, and translate that to, I hate their guts and I hope they go to the other place when they die. But we would never use this terminology. But an honest heart, and I think that's what he's asking for, is an honest heart. Remember, I asked you to pray last week, just, Lord, has my heart moved into that kind of a place with someone who is a brother or sister, or anyone? Remember, because really, the verse that kind of kicked this off in Galatians chapter 5 was the verse where he said that all commandments are fulfilled by this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about the fact that neighbor's not just talking about fellow believers. It's talking about anyone that God puts in our path based on the Samaritan story. And so, Lord, where is my heart when it comes to my fellow believers? But what about that person out there on the street holding the sign that I despise? I despise the sign. I despise the rhetoric. But have I moved over into hate for that individual who has been created in your image, whom you loved, God, enough to die for, and whom you want desperately for them to come to know that love? He says, hate's one of those things that ain't supposed to happen among us as Christians. It's not supposed to be in our heart. And we're humans, that's for sure. So when we see our hearts moving that direction, that's when we call on the grace of God. Now, I will tell you that the verse that we moved into that I found the one another in really is in the context. It's in Matthew 24. And it's in the context of as we move towards the end times. And he says, and at that time, many will fall away and betray. And he is talking in the context of the church here. He says, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And so he's indicating to us as the church that the closer we get to the return of Christ, the intensity of the events, and we're going to look into some of these events if you're part of the study when we start the Wednesday night study on the book of Revelation. We're going to look in detail of the events that we're moving towards, that are down the road, that have been prophesied in Scripture. But he says as we move towards that time, the intensity not only in our world but within the church is going to grow to the point where at some point you will begin to see these kind of emotions within the church and recognize, again, the verse we kicked off on, and another verse that Jesus said as well, is that he says, they will know that you are my followers by the way you love one another. And so it certainly makes sense that if Satan's going to attack something in the church, he's going to attack that issue, because the more he can cause us to fight and battle among ourselves, and not just in the context of our own church, but in the context of the community and churches with each other, then that's what a watching world looks at and says, I don't need what they have. And so in the context, he says in Matthew 24, here's what's coming down the pike. As we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, we're going to see grow, the intensity growing. And isn't it interesting, have you noticed that as sometimes the environment, tension, financial pressure, whatever, and suddenly in our own houses, suddenly for whatever reason, the tension has grown, and suddenly we snap, all of a sudden venom is coming out of our mouths, and it's like, well, where did that come from? Well, it comes from all the other things, the environment, but it gets to us. And he says, as we get into that time in the season of the church, it's going to cause a sickness in the church that'll cause us to betray one another and hate one another. And many will fall away. Some will fall away because they can't stand the pressure. Some will fall away because they never ever believed. Some will fall away because they came thinking that this is where they would find love and concern and caring, and they don't find it. And so he says, be careful as believers. This doesn't belong among us. Be very careful. So then he goes on, and the last one today that we'll look at is He says, don't judge one another. Don't judge one another. And the verse is, and we've looked at this before, we'll look at it more closely down the road when we go back to Romans, but it's in Romans chapter 14, he says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? And actually, you notice one another doesn't show up in that in the verse that I have there. The Greek word for brother is aldelphos, and it could have been translated fellow believer. And so back in June, I got to tell you, I can't prove it, so you just take my word. Back in June when I was going through translations and these verses and looking for the one another's, I found a translation that said, had one another in this verse. For life of me, I couldn't find it when I went to work on this message. So it's there somewhere, but the word brother does, that's the Greek word that's involved there. But he says, don't judge each other. Now, this is confusing to me, because if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says this. He says that within the church, we are supposed to judge each other, to hold each other accountable. And then here he's saying, what, you shouldn't be judging your brother. And so this, you know, it's like, okay, well, what's going on here? In Corinthians, remember, Corinthians was actually written before, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church was written before his letter to the Roman church. So you're saying, like, this is confusing. What do you mean, I'm supposed to, but I'm not supposed to? What's going on? Well, let me kind of walk through this. In Corinthian church, he is dealing with an individual, and he's talking to the church who is in knowingly sinning, and it's a sin that God has called sin in his word. It's not as we'll talk about in a moment, it's not something that's, I don't know if that's sin or not, the Bible's not specific about it. No, he's called this sin. The man's involved in an immoral relationship, and the church has done nothing about it. They're just letting him continue it. In fact, they're kind of bragging about how liberal-minded they are, and Paul's coming in here saying, wait a minute, you have a responsibility to that brother and to the church, because what happens is this sin will begin to infect the whole church. And he says, you have a responsibility to hold him accountable, to show him his sin, to judge him, to let him know that he's in the wrong. But when we get to the book of Romans 14, when Paul writes this letter, in this situation, he's talking about different circumstances. In fact, that chapter 14, opens up this way. It says, accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment, and here's the important word, on disputable matters. What are disputable matters? I didn't come up with this term. I ran across it somewhere, but I often call them kind of gray areas, where Scripture's not specific. It doesn't say thou shalt not. God may work, in fact, he talks about this, and we'll get into it more when we get to Romans chapter 14. God may, in your conscience, tell you he doesn't want you to do this, whatever it might be, but it's not something in the Word of God that he says, this is sin. Nobody should do it. It's an individual. It is a preference sometimes. It's just something that God's placed on your conscience that shouldn't be a part of your life, but it isn't necessarily something that's spelled out in Scripture. And he says those kinds of things we're not to judge each other on. Illustration he gives in that passage is food. In fact, he goes on. Let me read there. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak, Christoph, this is a killer for you, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So here's the issue, and if you, some of you know, in the context, what was going on in Rome, there was a temple, which the Aphrodite temple, and there was worship that would go on. This is a false religion. And people, and there was an idol, and they would bring their offerings. People would bring vegetables and meat, and they would lay them at the base of this fake goddess, and they would offer these sacrifices. They wouldn't burn them or anything, but they just offer them to the fake goddess. And then after they left the room, priests would grab it, and the priestess, and they would take it down to the market, the temple market on the corner, and they'd sell it for cheap. Well, enter the Christians. And you have some Christians who, they've never been a part of that false worship. It's not a part of their past. It's not a part of their background. And so they see the price of meat is 25 cents a pound, and they're thinking, whoa, I'm going to be a good steward of the money God's given me. I'm going to go and buy my food, my vegetables, my food there. And they go and buy it and think what a great deal they've made. And then they invite their neighbors, their Christian neighbors, over for dinner. But their Christian neighbors were brought up in that temple worship. The immorality, the false worship, all that's a part of their past. And so they would never think of buying those vegetables or that meat, because they know it was worship to a false god, and that's memories for them, and they're not good memories. And so they get invited over to dinner by the folks that have bought the cheap meat, and somewhere in the process they're eating and they're enjoying this steak, and the neighbors put a great big piece of steak in his mouth, and about that time his Christian friend says, oh, by the way, 25 cents a pound at the temple market, and he spits it out. I said, what are you doing? He said, I can't eat that. Why not? It was offered to an idol. It's a piece of stone. It's not a real god. It's nothing. You can eat that. No, I can't. And so then this was what was happening. The neighbor who bought the cheap meat, who knew, said, that's just a fake god. What's the big deal? He starts judging his fellow Christian. What is wrong with you? Don't you know there's nothing to that? It's no big deal. Eat the meat, enjoy. Be a good steward. You're not even a good steward of your money. You're paying more money than you need to. And the Christian who was brought up in that background, who, man, he takes a bite of that meat, and it brings up images of his past life and things that he walked through. And he's looking at his brother and saying, I can't believe you are so insensitive and so ungodly that you would actually eat something that's been offered to the, and they're judging each other. And they were dividing up, and they're, I can't be around you. I can't worship with you. I can't fellowship with you. If you don't know better than to do that. And Paul's saying, no, we don't do this in the church. Those gray areas, those disputable matters where Scripture is not clear, we show each other grace. And we're sensitive to each other. And we care for each other. And this is so important because, going back to where we started last week, he says, all the law of the prophets is fulfilled by this commandment and this statement that we love our neighbor as ourself. And later Jesus will say, especially among us Christians, that we love one another as he says, as I have loved you, so you love one another. And so the more intense things get around us, the more we got to recognize that our enemy is going to attack right in this area. He wants us to fall into those kinds of things. Things that are wrapped up in hate and judging and evil conversations that shouldn't take place among believers. And so we got to determine, God, by your grace, protect me from such things, because I want the world to look at my life and say, I don't know what it is about that person, but there's so much love there. I want to know their God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Place at the cross so that we could come to know you, be in relationship with you, become part of your family. Thank you for making us family here at True North. Lord, what a privilege to be called by your name. And we know we have an enemy, and he is bent on destroying the very thing that causes the world to look at us and say, it's real. What they have is real, and that's our love for each other. And so we are especially wanting to be very aware of these one another's that you've warned us about, that you've encouraged us towards as we begin and get into the positive ones of how we're supposed to respond to one another. Thank you, Lord, that we get the privilege of representing you to a lost world. Now, as we move out into that world today, Lord, just help our hearts to be so tender for those folks and their need for you that you have created in your image, that we can't help but just love them like you do, and that they will see it. And I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.